here because we've had my brother Timothy preach 2 weeks ago, my brother David, and maybe she can come preach for me tonight, and I can get out of this one. No, I tried, but it's finally my turn. I have a little brother Samuel, too. We could, like, hook him up on Skype, and he could preach. Also, I'm kind of disturbed by this headpiece, Pastor Nathan using it this morning. I don't want to get sick. Anyway, we're going to be studying a passage from 1 Thessalonians. So we can turn to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2. Have you ever had the experience in your personal spiritual life where you learn something, God is powerful, and then you learn something over here from Jonah that God is merciful, and you learn something over here that you can't depend on man because man is changing, but God is unchangeable, and then you come to a situation and they all tie together, or you come to a verse or passage and all these things that you're learning about God or His Word or each other in the church, and they start applying to the same situations. Have you ever had that experience? It's kind of neat when that happens. And that happened with me in this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 to the end of the chapter. I see, this is vain, or this is how they're pursuing not vain things from Ecclesiastes, like we're studying in Ecclesiastes. This is where they're being persecuted, like we learned even this morning with even submitting to government and all. We'll talk about that. Or over here, like we studied a couple weeks ago in Habakkuk, where Habakkuk actually questions God because he doesn't like what God's doing in using a sinful nation using a sinful nation to judge Judah. So even questioning God comes out here. And all these things are coming together in this passage. And I would like to share things that I've learned in this passage, but I want to share a story first. And I have put off this story too long. True story. And it's my testimony. And it plays in a little bit to this passage, but I really just want to share with you how Hen and I have ended up here at Faith Baptist Church. It all started my senior year of college. And it was Gospel Herald's tryouts. I had served 2 years on this summer ministry team. I was the student leader both years. They had successful tours, recruited hundreds of students. We signed up prayer partners, benefactors and donors for the College of ABC. We toured. We visited hundreds of churches, made contacts with probably thousands of people. And I was initiative, I was motivated, I was all for this cause. And so they would want me a third year, right? Without a doubt. I wouldn't even need to audition. But I did. I auditioned along with, would you believe it? My brother Timothy, my brother David, and my soon-to-be fiancée, Hannah. Life looked beautiful. The future looked bright. I was going to have a blast of a summer of 2016. But where was I in the summer of 2016? I was right here. We'll find out how I even got here. I was not accepted to this team. I was absolutely devastated because my brother David and Timothy and my fiancée, Hannah, were. They were going to get to travel and tour. They were going to get to eat all that good lasagna. They were going to get to visit the hundreds of churches. And I never even got an explanation why not. It was unfair, right? Aren't you rooting for me? Don't you just hate it? I did. And it was April. And I graduated in May. And I had absolutely nowhere to go. Nowhere. I didn't have money to fly home to Uruguay and be with my mommy and daddy. I didn't want to either. I wanted to grow up. I applied for a job at the college, weed eating for that summer. And they gave it to me, but I really didn't want to do that. And one Wednesday, I was crying. I was crying. I was yelling physically to God, asking him what was up. I talked to my parents. I spent the day in prayer. And it was about time to leave for church. So I swung to the library where my girlfriend, where my fiance was working. We finally got engaged. I drove to the library and picked her up from work. And as I walked in, I passed by the school secretary. And as I was going to get Hannah, she's like, "Hey, Matthew, take this letter. I know you're looking for something to do this summer." So I took the letter. We were on our way to church. And I said, "Hannah, can you read this for me? This church is looking for some sort of internship." And it was Pastor Nathan asking if there was somebody interested in intern at Faith Baptist Church. And I like to say you know the rest of the story, but you don't. You know your side. And we see the whole story and God's providence working it out. But I did intern at Faith Baptist, and it was the hardest summer of my life. My wife, or my fiance, pulled that ring halfway off her finger and said, "Here, you should take this back for now." And thankfully, by God's grace, we decided to wait a little longer, and then we recommitted our relationship. Basically, we almost broke up that summer. It was hard in that long-distance relationship with my fiance, but I learned a lot. It was great. It was a fun summer here, but it was stretching and lonely. It was a challenging summer. But God had a plan, and I did go back to the Beckley area and worked two jobs after that summer following, in the fall. My Hannah went back to college, and she changed majors, took an extra class, and graduated a semester early. So she graduated in December. We got married in December. And I quit one of my jobs, became a supervisor at Starbucks, ended up being, and Hannah took on a secretary job for a gentleman who had multiple businesses. It was a wonderful first year of marriage. We learned a lot. We worked a lot. And God moved in our hearts a lot that this was not the life for us. It was full-time ministry. But about the middle of 2017, Hannah's boss offered me a manager job at one of the businesses he had. Another couple wrote me and told me of another job that they needed people for, and my job at Starbucks asked me if I was interested in leadership training to become also a manager. And for some reason, Hannah and I declined all of these opportunities. Along with the manager job that Hannah's boss offered was a nice house, a very nice house to rent at the same price we were renting a one-room house, like for $400 a month. It was going to be closer to our church, and we were praying about it, and God laid on our heart, or God guided us to make the decision to not accept. At this time, I started applying for associate pastor at Faith Baptist, and Hannah and I have moved here, and we are loving it. We are feeling that we are living where God wants us and love ministry. And just a couple months ago, we found out that Hannah's boss went bankrupt and his four businesses went bankrupt, which was a confirmation of, wow, I'm glad that We weren't there to lose a house and a job and another job, two jobs and a house. Sometimes life seems unfair. Sometimes life doesn't go the way that you expect, that I expected. But in this time, we learned so many lessons. I'm going to give one more. Hannah and I got married, and with the cash that was given us for our wedding, I bought Hannah a car. She loved her Hyundai Santa Fe. And we paid off our school loans with it. Hannah driving back and forth from work. It was a huge blessing. And then we wrecked it. And it was a cheap enough car that comprehensive or collision coverage would have been a waste of money. And we lost all of our investments in the vehicle. And I had saved up a little bit and knew that I needed to replace mine. I wished that it was my car that had been wrecked because it needed to be replaced anyway. But it wasn't. It was the new one that we bought. I had saved up some money, but we postponed buying a new car until we got to Ohio. So we get to Ohio, or we're coming to Ohio, and I realized, oh, you know what? The house we're living in now is furnished. The house that we were staying in Beckley was furnished. Washer, dryer, bed, cupboards, everything. And I realized, this money that I've saved up, we can survive on one car, but I need to furnish a house for my wife. She needs a washer. She needs a dryer. And again, you know what happened with the house that we moved into. Faith Baptist generously helped us furnish a house, furniture, beds, a washer and a dryer. It blew us away. And Kevin Walker, or Donna, his mom, gave us her old car. And so God provided with zero expense a furnished house, a vehicle, and I was able to replace my old car. Again, bad things happening, but once you step back and look, it just blows you away what awesome things God can do. I've been wanting to share that story with you for a while. Let's read 1 Thessalonians. I didn't even mention Darius. At internship, Darius was gave me the most grief of all the teens. I'm serious. Pastor Nathan said, what do you think? You should start discipling some teens. So I was like, all right. So I picked out some go-getter guys and asked them if they wanted to meet with me. They said, sure, and came sometimes. And Darius is like, what are you guys doing? I was like, well, we're discipling. Can I come? All right, Darius, you can come. He came one day, and he was on his phone the whole discipleship time. And I left that week. I was praying to God. I was talking to Nathan. What should I do about this? Darius has no desire. God, he's on his phone. He didn't seem to be listening. And you know who came up to me that next Sunday? Matthew, are we going to have that discipleship group again? Darius did. So I started meeting with Darius again. And of all the guys, he was most thirsty for God's word and growing and curious and wanted to see what a young man of, what was I, 23? That was just a couple years ago. Why he was living for the Lord and see where he is now, too. All right, that I needed to share that, Darius. We are immensely encouraged for God's work in your life. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through the end. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea and Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. so as to always fill up the measure of their sins, but the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the work that it does in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness and your sovereignty and the work that it does in our lives. And I ask your forgiveness, Lord, for not faithfully trusting moment by moment the work that you're doing in my life. And Lord, help us learn from this passage how though the world may work and the devil may work, Lord, your glory will triumph and your judgment will triumph, and Lord, your word will triumph in us. And I pray that we would pursue the worthy things as your word is to us, the word is to others. And Lord, you deserve all the glory and are worth all the praise. In your name, amen. So in verse 13, the word is at work. The word is at work in verse 13. In verses 14 and 15, the world is at work. Verse 16, God's wrath. It's God's wrath. 17 and 18 is the devil's work. And verse 19 is Paul's worship. So the words work. In verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. For this reason, pointing back to chapter 2 and chapter 1, for this reason we have lived like just men in front of you, and we have given you the gospel, and our consciences are clear. And you have received the word of God as it is in truth, God's word and not of men. For this reason, we give thanks without ceasing. There is a couple other times where Paul gives thanks without ceasing. Can't speak tonight. Ephesians 1:16. In writing the Gentiles in Ephesus, says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That comes from Ephesians 1:16. And also in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing is interesting. How much praise and thanks and prayer Paul was in. Without ceasing. Because they received the word of God. Also in 1 Thessalonians 1 in verses 5 and 6. It says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They became followers of Paul, and also we'll see they became imitators of the churches in Judah. They welcomed the word of God They received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, this is the chapter we're in. In verse 4, Paul says, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. The word of God is at work. The word of God is powerful, and it is changing and transforming the Thessalonians. And Paul was praising God. He did not cease to give thanks because of what God's word was doing in their hearts. God's word is powerful. In Luke 11:28, it says, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and obey it." Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock." 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." God's word is valuable. God's word is powerful. God's word works, it changes, it transforms people. But they must be in it and obeying it. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And I love this word, effective, that it uses. In verse 13, which effectively works in you who believe. Doesn't effectually work effectually. Effectively work in those who do not believe. It effectively works in only those who believe. God's word is at work. Not only is God's word at work, which is the most powerful and the most life-changing, but unfortunately the world is at work. There's a battle going on. And Paul describes it as imitators in verse 14. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus." So what does that mean? They became imitators. "For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans." Let's look what they suffered, these Thessalonians, in Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 5 and verse 13. "But the Jews in Thessalonica, who were not persuaded, became envious. And they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people, them as in Paul and Silas. But when they did not find him, them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers of to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down now have come here too.'" And I think in verse 13 says, "But when the Jews..." So this is what happened. Paul was at Jason's house, and we'll talk about Jason a little bit more, but Paul fled this persecution and he went to Berea, 50 miles away. Verse 13, "But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds." The Thessalonians lived in this city of these obnoxious Jews who did not want the Gentiles hearing the gospel. They did not make it easy for the Thessalonian church. So they became imitators of the churches in Judah who also suffered the same things, it says in verse 14. But so unfair things happen in life. Bad things happen in life. What does God say about it? Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Here it is. 1 Peter 4. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that matter. Don't be surprised when you suffer for Christ's sake." but glorify even God in that matter. Even in 2 Thessalonians, we read more about their sufferings. In 2 Thessalonians 1, turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, and we're going to read a couple verses here, but this is important. This capitalizes on what we're learning in 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall all be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in all his saints, and to be admired by all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God, who would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and that you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Paul says, therefore, we also pray always that your persecution may cease. He doesn't pray that. He says, we also pray always that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That God counted you worthy of this calling of being persecuted, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Do not be surprised when persecutions come. God's word is at work. And when God's word is at work, the world and even the devil, as Paul says, Satan hinders us, will be at work too. As hard as they can against God's word. Oftentimes the word why comes to my lips or our lips during these times. It is easy for us to look back at history or my story of college and internship and jobs and finally coming to Faith Baptist as associate pastor. It is easy for us to look back on history or the past and see the beginning and ending of the big picture. Sometimes it does help us. Sometimes seeing this does help us understand God's sovereignty. Sometimes it doesn't. I mentioned Habakkuk that we studied with the teens in our Sunday school class. And Habakkuk even questioned God's work. Why are you using the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, who are a horrible, rotten people, to do this to Israel or to Judah? This is your people, God. Why are you using a worse people to punish, in his eyes, was a not-so-worse people? And God said, you're right, I am using them, and they will be punished, and you need to trust me. And then there's good old Job, who suffered immensely, and he never knew why. He didn't pull out his good old Bible, flip through Matthew, Mark. Oh, Lord, then there was Job. Oh, look, there's a story about me. The devil was talking to God. That's why I suffered? Well, would you believe that? Job didn't even find out why he suffered like that. The psalmist in the 73rd Psalm. This is a psalm. This is a psalm that speaks to my heart. He knew the struggle. He understood the struggle of seeing sinful man prospering. Not necessarily doing evil to good people, but he struggled seeing sinful men prosper. Habakkuk struggled seeing the Chaldeans and the Babylonians punish God's people. Job suffered because God allowed it. All these situations, God is still the same God. God's sovereignty is still his own, and he's in control. And our response should be, as the 73rd psalmist states in verses 25 through 29, "Who am I? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your works." So, the word is at work. The world is at work. And the world is still at work. Let's read verse 15. Who killed... Verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, as they did from the Judeans, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and they are contrary to all men. They killed Jesus, the prophets, the apostles, and don't please God. They are contrary to all men." It's interesting to see this contrast. They don't please God, but Paul, remember when he was called Saul, was persecuting the believers? You know what his motive was? To please God. Isn't that weird? Let's look at Acts 9. I shouldn't say that's weird. Nothing in the Bible is weird. Everything makes sense. It's interesting. Acts 9, verses 4 and 5. "Then Paul," or Saul, "fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" In whose authority was Paul going after these Christians? With the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem. He was seeking to please God in this persecuting the saints. And Jesus says, "You are persecuting me." And then Paul was persecuted himself. Turn to Acts 22. By his own countrymen. All right, verse 1 of 22. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Paul is sharing his testimony to the Jews in the Roman temple, in the Jerusalem temple. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I indeed am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you are all today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, Suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and as we just read back in Acts 8, I heard a voice from saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul's motives were a little bit skewed because he didn't know Jesus of Nazareth. But these Jews, even hearing the gospel and of Jesus of Nazareth, still persecuted the Thessalonians and the churches in Judah. Which brings us to verse 16 and God's wrath. Who killed? Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin, but wrath has come on them to the uttermost. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Now that was Paul's heartbeat. In Ephesians 3, go back a couple of books. Ephesians 3, in verse 6, he says, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And verse 14 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, you Gentiles, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This was his calling. And these evil people were prohibiting him to speak to the Gentiles, and God's wrath is coming. There we go, Acts 22. You don't need to go there if you don't want. You know these verses. But I found this interesting or curious, just putting all these together. Acts 22, 17 and 18. Now it happened when Paul is again sharing his testimony to these Jews. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I saw in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And in 21, God continues to say, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they, the Jews, listened to him until this word. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a horrendous fellow from the earth, for he is not even fit to live. So we see the people that the Thessalonians are dealing with in Thessalonica. This is the crowd that Paul deals with. Life seems too hard. Just go with the flow. Turn around from adversity, right? When you come against something hard, when the world is pushing you, when, as an individual, when the world pushes you as a church, just let go of the branches and go with the flow, right? No, not right. And that would be idolatry, pursuing your own comfort. It would be vain in pursuing your own pleasures. But what is worth it? And we'll come to that. But that is not all that we, even as a church, or Paul and the Thessalonians, were fighting against. The devil was also at work. In verse 17 and 18, it says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. So what is this time that Paul is talking about that they had to be taken away or Satan hindering them. I should have had you keep your fingers in Acts because we are turning back to Acts 17 and we're going to read about these dreadful Thessalonians. In verse 1, "Now when they," Paul, "had passed through Pamphylus and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great number of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, and took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason." And we'll continue reading from where we left off last time, "and sought to bring them out to the city. But when they did not find Paul and his companion," who was Silas at that time, "when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and all these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So what is this security that they took from Jason? Have you heard, I needed to look this up, but have you heard of a posting bond? And a commentator suggested that it was similar to a posting bond. They caused chaos in the city. They needed to pay a penalty. And if they ever caused chaos again, if Paul ever came back, if this bond was broken, what happens? David goes like this, it's possible, or imprisonment. Devil was at work. Paul attributed Satan to hindering them from coming back. They were tied by the government. They submitted to the government. Was God's word still being preached in Thessalonica? It sure was. Would Paul have gone back to Thessalonica if God would have told him to? I'm for sure he would have. Did his letters have any effect to the church of Thessalonica? They did. Did they have any effect anywhere else? They are now. And hundreds of other churches throughout history. God has a plan. God is sovereign. And he will be glorified. Even in this situation of being hindered to going back to Thessalonica, God worked it for his glory. In Ephesians 6, in verse 12, says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Yeah, man, I just want to turn around and go back where I came from. I don't want to go up against that. Right? What does it say in verse 10? "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And we know that he is mighty to overcome these hosts of wickedness. And we won't study the armor of God. But Paul doesn't care. Paul responds with worship. In verse 19, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." The reason, the reward for his work, for Paul's work, was giving God worth, was giving God the glory, was giving God's word so it can work in the hearts of these Thessalonians. There's lots of words there. He didn't care because his focus was on eternal weight of glory in 2 Corinthians 4. A couple more verses. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Only by obedience to the word, they were pursuing worthy things and not vain comforts, vain pursuits, a vain life. If Paul valued his life more than the gospel, it would have been a vain pursuit. See how I'm just reiterating these vain things, because I'm learning so much in our study of Ecclesiastes and how it ties into our pursuits and what are we seeking to give worth to, ourselves, our comforts, what do I value? Or do I value seeing God's work through me and God's work through me in working his word in others? Paul was obedient to God's call. The Thessalonians were obedient in receiving the word. This was a worthy pursuit. It was not vain, it was not empty. It was Paul's hope, joy, and crown of rejoicing. Their hope. And finally, I'm realizing this word that I used at the beginning of my sharing, unfair, is idolatry. Unfair to my comfort, unfair to my plans, unfair to my future, unfair to my pride, my life, my rights. All idols lined up on my wall. And unfair is a loaded and is It's an idol. It's an idol of a word. Idolatry word. It is describes pursuits, vain pursuits, and all that life seeks. All life that seeks anything but God's glory is vain and empty. That snippet was struck me. I hope that you're able to learn things from this passage. In verse 13, the words work. The word is at work. The world is at work in verse 14 and 15. It's contrary to God's work. The word at work is powerful. And in verse 16, God's wrath is impending. It's coming. It exists now, and it's going to destroy all who have fought against him. The devil is at work. It's real. It's scary. It's powerful. And it is absolutely nothing compared to the God that we serve. And Paul's worship, his reason of living, his reason, his pursuit, his goals, were his worship. His decisions, his motivations were his worship, which enabled him, when he came up to these gigantic walls of opposition, the world, the devil, to burst right through them and obey God's call. It helped the Thessalonians with all the opposition that they received in persecution. to accomplish their goals and succeed in their motivations and pursuits. That was their worship in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? What is ours? What is our hope or crown or rejoicing? Is it my future? Is it my house I live in? Is it my car? My finances? It is for some people. But it was you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. May it work powerfully in us. And may we not be create even ourselves as walls impeding your work in us, but that we would open and give way to your Holy Spirit and the words from your word in your Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.